to scriptures that we've had the last two weekends, actually, the Matthew 13, the parable of the sower, John 13. Jeff was speaking on last week of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I just can't seem to get away from that. I think it's so important that we understand the purpose and the power of God's word in our lives. Word being living is simply that it's a word that is from God. And therefore, since God and his word are the same, if it's from God, God himself, in his power and his glory, is in the very word that's coming forth. And you know, people everywhere, Christians honor the scriptures. We're taught to reverence them. And the Bible. And the Bible has a special shelf that it's put on, or a special place. If we're lucky, it's even read once in a while. But people reverence this, as it should be. It's the word of God. But the breakdown is, do we reverence the word of God as it's working in our lives? Not just the written word that we have as scriptures. How much more important is it to have reverence for what's living of his word and its purpose in our lives? And that's an awareness, I think, that God wants to expand with us. We can see many places where the word of God may not be living. It may be a case where the ones that are speaking are not reaching in and allowing the Lord to speak to their hearts. It may just be rehearsing or just teaching from the scriptures. And Jesus himself said, the letter kills. It's the spirit that gives life. Or the very system that the word is coming into. Let's say it's very legalistic. Well, the word is being filtered through something very negative. And instead of it being life for people, it comes with that mixture of law. And the people aren't hearing God. They're just hearing a lot of condemnation. But everyone in this room, I think, can relate to this. You find that at some point in time, there was an awakening, and you recognized your shepherd speaking to you. You said, it's a living word. Why? Because I hear God personally speaking to my heart. At what point in the journey this happened, probably with all of us, it's a different point in time. But it's a wonderful recognition, and we're all very thankful for that, that we have God speaking into our lives. I don't think that's the challenge for us. The challenge is, once we've recognized that it's God speaking into our life, does the word continue to live in our life? I can say, well, I know where that word came from. It came from God. It was very alive when I heard it. But how about today? Do you recognize that that word is still alive and working through your life? Because the word of God, it says in the word, that God, every word that God speaks doesn't come back without accomplishing its purpose. It doesn't return void. It accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. So when God speaks into our life, the word is like a journey. It continues to travel through our human nature, our humanness. It travels through our soul. It continues to travel, like, and it says in Hebrews, dividing soul from spirit. It moves through our life, and if it continues to be alive in us, it accomplishes God's purpose and it bears fruit. And that's the challenge today. It's not, is God speaking? Yes, God is speaking. But are we hearing on a level, not just once when the word comes to us, but ears that are continually open, that the word continues to live in us, where God's full purpose can be accomplished? Now, in Matthew 13, and you can turn there now or in a minute. That's where we're headed. Parable of the sower is talking about things that can happen to the word that comes into the human life. One is what? It's snatched away. Second example, it withers away. Third example, it's choked. What this is describing is the things that human nature or the human soul can do to a word that comes into a life. The words may still be there, the theory can still be there. But somehow that word has been separated from the authority and life that's behind it. And if all it is a theory or ideas that we have, that doesn't produce fruit. So if we look at this parable in verse 19, chapter 13 of Matthew, Jesus said, "When one hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road." If there's not understanding, we talked about this a few weeks ago, if there's not revelation of what God speaks, it can be taken away. If it's something that someone that's preaching talks you into, then let me tell you something. The enemy of your soul can talk you out of it very easily, and he can use circumstances. Our mind is susceptible to such deception that it doesn't take much for the devil to talk us out, even the things that have excited us the most at a certain point in time. It's only when the word becomes revelation, we understand it in our heart, in our spirit, that it's a part of our being and it can't be taken away. Well, what does it mean to understand the word of God? In the natural, to understand something means we can wrap our mind around it and we get it. But spiritual understanding is different. Spiritual understanding has to do with our heart. That's why Paul said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart be enlightened." It's a heart understanding. One other scripture in Proverbs, I'll read this real quick. Proverbs 2:2 says, "Incline your heart to understanding." There's something deeper that takes place for spiritual understanding. It's not simply being smart enough to get it. Now, in the natural, we can say that a 3-year-old is not going to be able to understand the same things as a 20-year-old, right? The brain is not as developed at 3 years old to get it. Our problem as Christians with understanding is not that we're not smart enough. It has more to do with our own will. There's a lack of understanding that comes because we don't get it. There's a lack of understanding that comes because we don't want to get it. And that's where I think that's what this is really talking about. When you look at another human being, you can understand things about that person and still not understand who they are, right? When it comes to the Word of God, we can understand things about God. In other words, have certain theories presented in the scriptures and say, yes, God is love, God is good, all these true things about God, and still not understand who God is. So the understanding that God wants to bring to us, if we say, well, I want to understand the Word of God, it means also to understand the person behind the Word that is being spoken. That's what true spiritual understanding is. It's not simply an operation of the intellect of saying, I've got to be smart enough to wrap my mind around this truth. We can never wrap our minds, our natural minds, around anything that's true in God. It's a matter of opening our heart, opening up to the person behind the word that's being spoken. And that's where it becomes revelation. We begin to experience the person of God, then his word becomes revelation to us. Now, where we have problems with understanding is when our will is standing in the way. You remember when Jesus confronted Peter a few chapters later in the same book? He's talking about going to the cross, and Peter says, no, may that never happen. Jesus rebukes Satan away from Peter. Well, did Peter not understand what Jesus was saying? No, he understood what Jesus was talking about. The man that was a hero to him was talking about dying, and that just didn't fit into what he wanted to see happen. Did Peter spiritually understand what the Lord was talking about? No, because he wasn't getting the purposes of God behind what Jesus was sharing. He heard the words that Jesus said, I'm going to die. He got that. What he didn't hear was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That this death represented life to everyone. He didn't understand that God was behind this. This was the divine purpose. So he fought what Jesus was saying. What gets in the way of our spiritual understanding the most is our own will, our own agenda, and what we want from life. That blocks revelation. Trust me, you're smart enough to understand the mysteries of God. It has nothing to do with your mind's capability to know or to learn. It has to do with the willingness of the heart to receive the Father and his purposes behind every word that he speaks. And like Peter, we resist with our will the things that don't fit in to how we want to see things go. No, Jesus, you can't do it that way. And revelation opens us up to the purposes of God that go far deeper than we can imagine. So for the Word of God to continue to be living in us, it has to travel this path of revelation. And for revelation to be an ongoing experience within us, there has to be the willingness of our own and within ourselves of letting go of our stubbornness and what we want to see in life. I guess the only word I can use is a humility to take down our walls and to let God reveal his purposes in his heart with the word that he's speaking to us. The word continues to be alive in us if we're willing to be humble. If we hold on to our stubbornness and God's going to do it the way I want him to do it, we end up resisting the revelation that God wants to bring to us and free us with. It can be our own stubborn self-will that can kill the power of the word. And then what does it say here? Without understanding, the birds of the air take it away. You know, it's just taken, the reality of it's taken out of our life. But what we want to see is as the Word of God travels in our life, it's never separated from that anointing, from that presence of God, from that authority of God. Because if it can travel that way with his authority, it's going to bear the fruit that God intended. Second example is talking about verse 21. Oh, the word sown on the rocky places. He has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away or is caused to stumble. Okay, the word coming into our life, because of the word, it says, we're going to have persecution and affliction. I think, again, this comes back to the human will of we don't want pain. We want the word of God. You know the expression, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. Well, it's the same thing. Everybody wants God's blessing in their life. We want the word of God. But it says here, it's the very word that we want that causes our persecution and our affliction. It afflicts us as human beings. It causes things to be set in motion in our life that we wouldn't choose for ourselves. And what happens with someone that's has no root in themselves, there's not the depth, as soon as the joy isn't there, they say, forget it, I don't want this. It offends the will in our own human thinking and the way we think our life should go. And again, what is the answer? As I look at this, I have to humble myself and say, Lord, I want to be in a continual state of joy, but I know that's not going to happen. Why? Because although there's great joy in hearing your word, this very word is going to bring about the work of the cross in my life. And I humble myself and say, be it unto me according to your word. And that with that attitude, what happens? When we're willing to accept the suffering that comes to our life because of his word, the word continues to live, continues to go into that good soil. When people want to live a life of just, and you know, again, in this day and age, what's one of the big gods that we have to battle? The god of pleasure. Everything around you, it's geared for pleasure. And we try to avoid pain, minimize pain. It's not that any of us enjoy pain. But when it comes to a spiritual walk, if you're truly going to be alive, and that word of God is going to live in you, there is pain in your life because of that word in you. And it's something we just need to humbly accept. And in that humility, the word continues empowering us. And the third thing it has to go through, verse 22, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, and the worry of the age and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, becomes unfruitful. Again, our human mind, this is just defining the natural state of things. This age that's out here, this world that we live in, is going to trouble you. It troubles everybody. And what it stimulates from our own natural mind is worry or anxiety. Now, this scripture is not condemning that. That's a natural reaction to a world that we live in, to a world that makes us feel very insecure, a world that we cannot control. God is not saying feel bad about that. He's saying there's another way that we can respond to this environment. When we're caught up in worry and anxiety, what's happening to the Word of God in our life? Something's taking place. There's a choking going on. Again, the theory of that word is not being choked out of you. It's the life, it's the authority, it's the presence of God in that word. When we're consumed with worry, anxiety, and fear, the power of the word diminishes. The deceitfulness of riches. Now, I don't have to spend a lot of time defining this, right? What are people concerned about out there? Getting rich, getting power. Again, everything in this age encourages that, what they call an upward pull into something great. It's actually a downward pull into despair and futility. But what does that deceit do about pursuing riches? It chokes the life of the word. So you can be very rich and very powerful and totally unfruitful in the things that matter. Because only the word of God can bear fruit, can bear life, bring forth life within us. How do we deal with this? Should we condemn ourselves because we worry so much? Should we worry about the fact that we worry so much? Get anxious about all our anxiety? No, that's just a human response. Remember that you are defined differently than your own history or what you see in your human nature. You have a spiritual identity. You are a new creature. And what we can do is, in light of how our mind responds to these things, say, I've got the Word of God that's alive in my life. My mind is going to worry, but my spirit and my life is anchored in Him. And instead of worry, there's that response again of humbling ourselves before God, where we can trust Him. Instead of worrying about the age and being pulled here and there by all the things that are going on outside of us, the deceitfulness of riches, we have an anchor in Him. We can trust what? The theory of the word? No, we can trust His presence in our life. It's close and personal. And in that trust, and again in that humility of heart, what goes on in your natural mind does not override the power you have in your spirit to believe God and the peace that brings to you. Why is there peace? Because that word is alive and growing within you, and that word is bearing fruit. So this parable, I think the Lord, again, is not condemning. He's just pointing out what human nature does to that seed that enters our life. And He's showing that when that seed hits the good soil, it will always bear fruit. If the Word of God can travel through our being and not be separated from the life and the anointing that it comes into our life with, it's going to always bear the fruit of who the Lord is within us. It can't miss. Turn with me to John chapter 13. Because I think that this really points out how things stay alive within us, things of the Spirit. And we've been talking about it. It's the humility. This is the Passover, the Last Supper. And in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, that He had come forth from God and was going back to God. Now just imagine that awareness the Lord had. He stood there realizing that He had all authority in heaven and earth. He understood fully the purpose of God that was being accomplished. He rose from supper and laid aside His garments, And taking a towel, girded himself about. He poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, neither one who is sent greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." This, is, to me, is the tremendous power of humility in action. Now, we look at the day of Pentecost and say, well, that was the great breakthrough. They came out of that room transformed. But we need to recognize that the process of transformation was taking place all the days leading up to that breakthrough on Pentecost. Jesus is looking at the disciples, and basically what he's saying is, everything that God has, he's given me. I have it all right here. I'm going to show you how it works. I'm going to show you how, when you come out of that upper room, you can speak the word of God and have the same authority that I carry. That you can speak a word, and that word's going to carry the life of God in it. I'm going to show you how my word can be in your life and not lose power and not lose authority and not lose life. How it can accomplish the purposes of God and bear fruit. It's the kneeling down. It's the humility of heart. He was saying, what you see me do, you call me Lord and teacher, you recognize my authority. Here's how authority works. It doesn't work by you screaming at the heavens for things to get done. It works by you being on your knees, humble before me. You want to learn how to minister? Well, I'm not going to talk to you about classes you can take and seminaries you can go to. I'm not going to talk to you about how you can work with your personality and come across certain ways so you can persuade people of the things that you're telling them. Like Paul said, "I did not come with persuasive words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration power of the Spirit." You want to know how you can serve one another? On your knees. That humility of heart, my authority is going to be seen and experienced. What a tremendous key he was given him. Peter was offended by this because, again, his image of Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings up on a throne should never be down on his knees washing his feet. But you see, in our mind, everything is twisted. We understand how human power works. It works with a hierarchy. What we don't understand with our natural mind is how God's spiritual authority works. It works through a spirit of humility. There's no more humbling act that could ever be performed than the one that was righteous and true, dying on a cross for our sins. But in that act of humility came the greatest expression of life that this world has ever experienced. You see, that's what unlocks the keys of God's authority and power. We're talking this morning about the Word continuing its journey through us alive. How does it do that? It means that the Word continues with authority through our lives. And if we have that humility of heart If we find ourselves positioned on our knees, and I'm talking obviously spiritually here, it's a symbol, then the word in our life is not going to be separated from God's authority. I think the greatest enemy is the human pride that comes up. And that human pride can be hidden behind religion very easily. A religious spirit can be filled with pride and appear to be very pious and very humble. But where there's spiritual pride, you're going to get a lot of truths and doctrines, but what you're not going to have is that true expression of God's authority and his presence. Peter was offended. He said, "Lord, I'm not going to let you do this to me. I can't see you in this place. You're high and lifted up." Jesus said, "Unless you let me do this for you, you have no part of me." What he was saying is, "Peter, unless you can receive me in this way, you've got no life in you, because this is how you experience my life. This is how we share his life. This is how the word flows through our life to one another in a living way that produces fruit." We all want to be bondservants, right? A bondservant, the success of a bondservant is not measured by looking at the works. Again, people perform all kinds of good works, and it can be motivated by human pride. They want to be seen as great. The success of the bondservant is in the quality of heart that's behind the works. And when there's humility, when we're on our knees in what we do, then God's authority is going to be flowing through us in those very acts, and they're going to bear fruit. I felt a conviction this week, and I don't want to keep going on, but I've felt it for a number of weeks now. For us as a family, and it's not about, do we hear God? I mean, we can all hear a lot better, and there's things that we're not able to hear now that we're going to be hearing down the road. And that's humbling to know that as much as God speaks to our hearts, we're not ready for everything he wants to speak to us. But my concern, the conviction, was more over how are we positioned before the Lord, before one another? Is it on our knees like the Lord was instructing the disciples? Here's the ones that would turn the world upside down. These are the people that would make it happen. These are the ones that would come forth with the revelation of Christ within, performing signs and wonders and miracles. And Jesus was saying, instead of describing all those wonderful things that were going to happen, he said, here's what's important. This is what I'm going to leave you with before I go to the cross. Remember, on your knees, washing one another's feet. Remember what I'm doing for you tonight. This is what I want you to do for one another. Why? Because that humility was the position of heart where all of God's authority and power could flow through. If he could teach that to them, then the rest would be easy. We focus on the giftings. We focus on what we have in God. It all flows from that position of the true bondservant being humble before him. Let's respond to the conviction. I don't know if you're feeling it or not, but I just have felt it. I haven't been able to shake it. I guess those are the things you don't want to shake. They're supposed to shake you. That's probably the reason for it. But Lord, make it real to our hearts. How are we living our lives? How are we? Are we standing up, strutting, trying to walk tall? Are we realizing the need to be on our knees? Foot washers. That's humble. I don't know about that. Are we recognizing that that's the place that God wants us as his people? That's the place and that's the position where he can truly be seen through us. And going back again one more time to the word this morning, if we want the word of God to continue that living journey through our being, creating us the way God wants us to be created, all he's asking is he's saying, be on your knees. If your heart is humble, my word will be alive within you. And nothing can stop that. Let's stand. Jeff, do you like that?
Isaiah 66, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord? This is the one I will look to. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. Amen. Anyone else?
Real word to our heart. Let's just take these closing moments, if we could, and just meditate upon this word just for a few minutes, and we're going to conclude.